Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we consider our text. Father in heaven, we do come before you. And we thank you, Lord, for, again, guiding through the Holy Spirit the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy as they were concerned for this fledgling church, this mission work there in Thessalonica, as they struggled being new in the faith and the lack of leadership and all. And so we do pray that you would enable us, as also with them, to be able in our struggles, in the trials and testings that we are dealing with, just like they, that we would be able to find comfort and joy in the scriptures and in this particular portion of your word as questions, as concerns were raised and being answered. So, Lord, we pray that you would also bring answer and comfort to us in our times of questions. We ask for your blessing now as we consider your text and the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have entered a time in our country where, as you're aware of, we are housebound for many of us, and we're dealing with, in particular, the reports day by day of the death rate or the deaths because of this virus. The report yesterday or today is that over 20,000 Americans have died in virus-related deaths. And so death is something that is in the news. Now, we know that there are deaths in America every day. As a matter of fact, I calculated in looking at the statistics, almost 8,000 deaths a day, statistically, on average, in the U.S. And so death is around us at all times, and yet we are being brought face to face, if you will. It is affecting our lives. And can we find comfort? And that's the question. Can we find comfort in the midst of this time of life and death? As I consider our text this morning, that is a problem that the original audience here in our text is facing, struggling with the death rate, and especially the death of believers. How were they to understand, and what comfort is there in looking at the loss of loved ones, in particular loss of believers in Christ? And there was some wrong teaching that was going around, and so we find our text. So I think that these words, as Paul or as the writers say, the intent of these words are to bring comfort, and that we are to use it to bring comfort to one another with these words. I've been considering the Heidelberg Catechism, and the writers said that the purpose of the catechism, the focus is on what is your only comfort in life and in death. And the answer is, and in a sense, the summary of the answer to the questions that are being raised in our text today is, I belong to Jesus Christ, who has done all that is necessary for my life and my death. And so the point is, we are focusing on an empty cross and an empty tomb today as we proclaim Christ's victory over sin and death. He is continuing the conquest of his and our enemies until the last enemy is destroyed, namely death. Our hope, our joy, our crown are found in him and his return for us. And so as we consider the first coming of Christ and what he has accomplished, we also confess and anticipate his return. Because he rose from the dead, because he ascended into heaven, because he sits at the right hand of God, so also he will return to come to judge the living and the dead. That's what we just confessed. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy address the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ, in the context of the death and resurrection of Christ, and answering the questions of what about those that have died in Christ, and what about us? What is our relationship, and what comfort do we have concerning them and us? And so as we consider and remember our text, chapter 1 through 3, the focus of the authors were faith. As a matter of fact, at the very beginning of their letter, they write, "Remembering without ceasing," this is chapter 1, verse 3, "your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience in hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father." And so in a sense, the book of the letter of 1 Thessalonians focuses on faith, and then love, and then hope. So faith is chapters 1 through 3. Love from chapter 3, verse 6 and 7 in particular, and verse 12, verses chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. But now we come to a passage starting in verse 13, focusing on hope, the importance of having hope toward the future. So what is the problem? And here's our first point. What is the problem that was agitating the believers there? Notice in verse 13, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." And so I believe this is Paul in particular, Paul is addressing the problem of a lack of knowledge. And because of that, an agitation. In essence, how do I know about things that are unknowable to me while I am alive? Here's a question that arises. What happens with those who have died in Christ, and what is my relations with them? And when Christ returns and all of that, there was erroneous teaching in other writings that were looked upon as being valuable, not necessarily scripture. And so what do we know? How do we understand? There was either a misunderstanding or even false teaching. And the writers are attempting to answer that question, that agitation, if you will. And so the answer is, how do you know about things you can't know about here in this life? And the answer is, you have to look to witnesses who do, in particular God, and in particular Christ. Christ taught us more about things that happen after death than the rest of the Old Testament combined. And so the short answer is that we need to focus on Christ. Look at our text, verse 14. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Notice those statements. Number one, that Jesus died. If we're talking about death, then we need to understand death in the light of the death of Christ. But not only that did he die, but he overcame death. He rose again on the third day. But not only that, but that those who died believing in Jesus, it says that they are asleep. Now later on, he does use the word death. He does speak about those who have died in Christ. That's verse 16. But I love that phrase, asleep, that for the believer in Christ, death is but to sleep. And we'll look at that a little bit more as we work through this text. And also notice the statement that God will bring with him, with Christ, those who have fallen asleep in Christ. And so there is comfort in focusing on the death and resurrection of Christ when it comes to considering life, and in particular, death. Now, this struggle and understanding is not just among the Thessalonians, but also among the Corinthians. There's possibility that Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians from Corinth, but later on, the Corinthians were also struggling with trying to understand death and the resurrection. As a matter of fact, in many sermons today will be based in many churches on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There, Paul proclaims the gospel, and the gospel has as its focus the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which we preach to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he goes on to describe the various witnesses. But notice, we're in the section in this letter in 1 Corinthians addressing different problems. One of the problems was theological among the Corinthians. Notice in verse 12. "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And so the preaching of the gospel, the presentation of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ here in 1 Corinthians was to address questions that arose, again, in verse, not only verse 12, but also again in verse 35, we read another. "But some will say, how are the dead raised? With what body do they come?" Again, the arguments are trying to understand, how do you relate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in particular, the resurrection of believers. That's their focus. In a culture, in a society, in a worldview that would look upon the resurrection as foolishness. That death was freeing the soul from the prison house of the body. And so the idea of being rejoined to a body and being resurrected body and soul didn't make any sense to the mind or the mindset of the day. So what does Paul do? He turns to Christ. He focuses on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and says, since Christ rose, those in Christ rise again. That it is a victory, not a curse. And so if you go all the way to the end in verse 57, he says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory includes his death and resurrection and ascension and his second coming. And so the problem that was being faced during this time among the Corinthians, the answer to that problem was to focus on Christ. And here's the point. How often is the answer to our struggle found in Christ? The point is, maybe we should train ourselves to go there first. Do you do that? Do you look to Christ when you have a question? Especially concerning questions that you don't have the answer to, and maybe others don't either. Again, the question that had arisen is, what happens to those that have died in Christ and my relations to them? Which one is in a better shape? According to the teaching, it is better to be alive than it is to die. It is better to be alive in Christ. We're better than those that have died, because those that have died have come under judgment, and we don't know exactly what is happening with them. To be alive is a better state. So what happens when Christ returns and all of those that have died and there was agitation? And the answer is, focus on Christ. that they who died, died in Christ. Again, the language is they are asleep in Christ. They are with Christ. And so with this question and with many questions concerning the things of life and death, the answer is Christ. My second point, the focus is hope. He says, I desire that you, beloved, have hope, that you are not like others who have no hope, that sorrow concerning those that have died in Christ. Notice also, and he ties the hope of the resurrection to the second coming of Christ. Notice in verse 15, after he speaks concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, he says, and this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Here we see the second coming of Christ is the fruit of the resurrection of Christ. He rose again, he ascended, and he will come again. And he will bring with him those, notice he says, who are dead in Christ. And yet when he spoke about that in verses 13 and 14, and 15, he was speaking of them as being asleep, have fallen asleep in Christ. That sleep in Jesus for those who are asleep. And this language is also the language that Paul will use in with the Corinthians as well. Now stop and think about it. Why does Paul use the word sleep when he refers to death? Well, let's stop and think about that for a moment. What is good about taking a nap or about sleeping? Well, one is it brings rest. It brings refreshment. And there's something special, or can be, in being awakened, to awaken from sleep. With that feeling of being refreshed, of being restored. And so the language of sleep as that language of anticipation of rising the next day, of being restored and enabled to continue on in life. And so I think that it is a very apropos use of that idea, that word, sleep. To die in Christ is to rest, to die in Christ is to rise again in refreshment, if you will. It is to rise in glory. It is, scripture says, we are sown in, the body is sown in dishonor and it's raised in glory. And so death for the believer is sleep. To die in Christ is to be with the Lord, scripture says, to be in Jesus, to be with Jesus. Again, where is that in the Bible? Again, Paul will write, and he's just talking about himself when he writes to the Philippians in chapter 1 of Philippians and in verse 23. For it, I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith. Earlier he says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so Paul says to die in Christ is better for him personally than it was to live. But yet Paul said, I will live as long as God wants me here for your sake. In other words, Paul had hope of the resurrection. He understood that to die is to be with the Lord, to depart, and to be with Christ. Again, he wrote to the Corinthians, and that's recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." He says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so the souls of believers in Christ at death are made perfect in holiness and enter into glory and eternal joy. And so we don't fear death. We live because Christ has determined for us to live. And when he chooses for us to graduate, to go to be with him, then we rejoice, as Paul says, "I rejoice whether I'm alive or whether I die." There will be a time, though, when all will see Christ. For again, our text says, Christ will come again, and the dead in Christ shall precede those who are alive at the time. And that makes perfect sense. And so the comfort as we face death, as it says, it is appointed unto every one of us, every man, to die. Death is inescapable. So we are to live, resting in Christ. Notice, Paul goes on to say in our text, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always," notice that, "thus we shall always be with the Lord." Notice the focus there. Focus is not necessarily the gathering together, but the focus is being with the Lord, being in his presence. Third point, then comes the end, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians. Then comes the end, the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. And so verse 17 again, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." And the return of Christ, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 24 through 26, is the end of time. For Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, backing up to verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." And so Christ reigns and he will come again. And when he comes again, then there is the end. I think that this passage in particular confronts other errors that persist even today that can disturb the believer. I was reminded as I was considering this text of that truth with one radio personality back in the 90s who was predicting over and over again the second coming of Jesus Christ and how it caused great disturbance. I remember one pastor relating to me how there were those who sold everything, lost everything, marriages were broken. I heard this testimony of one young man who went out and hung himself, all based on this error. These errors are still amongst us. The focus should be on the truth of Scripture rather than on the errors that persist even today. We must focus on God's revelation, not man's construction. Yes, we pray for the imminent return of Christ. We join with the saints of old in praying, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And yet at the same point in time, as Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. So what are we to do? Jesus says, occupy until I come. And so we are to live in Jesus. We are to understand life in Jesus. And we are to understand death in Jesus. And so as we wait as a culture and as a country and even as a world for the opening up of the economy and as the curves is coming down and all of that, all the agitation, our focus is not on experts. It's not on the government. It's not on man. Our focus is on Christ. Our focus is on the sovereignty of God. Our comfort is found in Him. And so to close, I'd like to just remind ourselves how much that the Catechism, or the Heidelberg Catechism, has to say about these things. For example, question number 45. What benefit, or you could say, what comfort do we receive from the resurrection of Christ? So here we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ, and the question is, well, how does that impact me? What is the comfort? And there's three answers. Number one, by his resurrection, he has overcome death. Christ has defeated death. He rose from the dead, never to die, and has conquered death. That he might make us, you and I, partakers of the righteousness which he has obtained for us by his death. So notice they tie in the righteousness of Christ that was accomplished in his life. It is through his life, his resurrected life, that we have that comfort. Second, by his power, we are also raised up to a new life. So there speaks of eternal life, resurrection life, being born again, is something that already is happening, already happened in the life of the believer. Thirdly, the resurrection of Christ is to us a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. Our only comfort is in Christ, and our resurrection is assured. There's that hope. We have comfort. He has accomplished in the past. He's doing it in the present. And he will also continue to do so. Our resurrection is secure. Again, question number 57. What comfort do you receive from the resurrection of the body? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like the glorious body of Christ. That I will be complete in him. And so there is comfort, both body and soul, in Christ and in his resurrection. And so as the writer to the Hebrews says, let us lift up our eyes and look upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now ascended to the right hand of God the Father, because he rose. And so again, we celebrate. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for granting unto us the comfort that is found in Jesus. The comfort as we look at and even look death in the face, and the great fear around us, and the temptation that we have to be caught up in it. And yet we know that whether we live, as Paul said, or whether we die, we are in Christ. And to die is to gain, because we will be with you from all eternity, and we will again rise from the dead as you have proclaimed, and we will be with you in glory. We look forward to those days. And so we pray, as Paul prayed, that it is more beneficial at this time to be alive here, to be able to serve you, and to be of service to your people. And so we pray that you would grant unto us strength, that as we serve you in this life, we would do so in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Scriptures. And so we ask the Lord that you would be glorified as we celebrate this day, a day of resurrection. And we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, and we thank you for that reminder that you, Lord Jesus, have risen from the dead, and that we have been raised with you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.